All right, if you have a Bible, grab it, make your way to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. This morning is going to be nothing fancy, nothing earth-shattering, except for the fact that it is earth-shattering, the good news of the gospel. I've got the privilege today, December the 21st, to just go over the story of Christmas with you, go over the story of what God has been doing since indeed before the foundations of the earth. And this is just something that we need to be reminded of. We need to be reminded of the story of Christmas. In the midst of the craziness and the hubbub that is this season that it has become, and worrying about casseroles and cookies and putting toys together, last minute shopping, and then this year especially just Lysoling everything in your house. We need to be reminded. We need to be reminded of the Christmas story. And lift our eyes to see the star shining over Bethlehem once again, marking the place where a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, has been born. And just slow down and be reminded of these things. Be reminded that hope has come into the world, and that hope is coming into the world. Because when you boil it down, I mean, we do Advent, you hope and peace and joy and love. But when you boil it down, if I had to choose one of those, I would put my chips in the hope corner. That Christmas is about hope. That's what it's about, and we need to be reminded of this. In a world that is as broken as ours. I mean, we had another atrocity yesterday with the killing of two policemen in New York. Let alone what's going on with ISIS and the atrocities that continue there. The starvation of hundreds of thousands of children that happens every day around the world. The lack of the gospel being known. 2 billion people on earth still have not heard the name of Jesus. That's why the Lottie Moon Christmas offering is such a big deal. These things are crushing to us, but listen, we're not people without hope. Hope has come, and hope is coming. The star has dawned in Bethlehem. A son has been given. Christmas has happened. And so there's hope. There's hope for me, there's hope for you, there's hope for humanity, there's hope for the world, because 2,000 years ago, at the Father's will, Jesus Christ became poor and born in a stable so that 30 years later he might die on a cross and rise again and bring us hope and life and forgiveness that's guaranteed. And so Christmas is the true story of hope that has come and hope that is to come. Hope because God has kept His promises and is keeping His promises and will keep His promises. Jesus has come. The long-awaited promised one has come. Hope is here and is coming. Hope has come and is coming. It has been fulfilled, and it will be fulfilled. And it has come and is to come. And I want to share both of those with you this morning. I want to show you the hope of Advent. The hope that Jesus Christ has come, first Advent, and the hope that is to come when Jesus comes again, second Advent. Okay, the hope of the fullness of time that has come, and the hope of the fullness of time that is to come. And so we're going to look at two scriptures primarily, Galatians 4, and we'll also be in Ephesians 1, which is just, in my Bible, one turn to the right. So it should be easy to find those two. All right, and we're going to talk about the hope that has come in the fullness of time and the hope that is to come in the fullness of time. And so let's look at these together. Number one, hope has come in the fullness of time. Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Now, initially, when I said turn to Galatians 4:4, a lot of you would probably think that's not the most Christmassy of things to turn to. Let's go to Luke 2. Let's go to Matthew 1. Let's look at some of those things. But this text is unbelievably Christmassy. It tells us who Jesus is. It tells us what he came to do, and it tells us why he came to do it. And it says, in the fullness of time, but when the fullness of time had come. When the fullness of time had come. Now, what this tells us is that the Christmas story does not begin in the manger. The story of Christmas does not begin with the promise of a child to Mary. The Christmas story does not begin with the conception of Jesus in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit. It does not begin with the prophecy even that God gave to Isaiah 700 years before his birth, that the virgin would give birth to a son while still being a virgin. It didn't even begin when you go back into the book of Genesis and we read Moses and we see Moses prophesying that one greater than Moses was still to come. The fullness of time tells us that the Christmas story has been God's plan always. Since before the foundations of the earth, it was his plan to bring glory to himself by sending his son to redeem a broken humanity back to himself. And now in the fullness of time, Christ has come. In fulfillment of God's plan, he's brought it to pass. I mean, you look at Ephesians, we're going to get into it in just a second, but just listen to this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world. The Christmas story does not begin at the manger. The Christmas story begins before the foundations of the earth. That's where it begins. And I want to just roll it out to you. I just want to remind you of it. I want to remind you that the Bible is one story. It's not 66 different stories, different little morality tales. Well, Genesis teaches this and Exodus teaches this. No, it's one story, and it's a story of a God who is good and a God who created all things. There was nothing, and he created everything. Ex nihilo. Out of nothing, he created it. And he created it perfect. And good. And in this perfect and good creation, there was no death, and there was no pain, and there was no disease, and there was no natural disasters, there was no murders, there was no injustices, no atrocities, none of that. There was just peace, and there was joy, and there was love, and there was life, and there was health, and there was strength, and there was harmony, and there was joy. And there was one rule, that's it. Don't eat from that one tree. That's it. But Adam and Eve believed a lie from hell. A lie that we're still so prone to believe. When God told them, don't eat from that one tree, Satan, the serpent, whispered in their ear, God's not for you. He's trying to keep something from you. That's why he won't let you eat that. He doesn't want you to be. He doesn't have your best interest in mind. Go ahead and eat that. He's trying to keep things back from you. He's just a big cosmic killjoy, keeping things from you, things that would make you happy. And you don't have to raise your hand. But how many of us have heard that whispered in our ear? God's not for you. His commands are not for your joy. His commands are not for your good. His commands are just keeping things from you that would make you happy. God's against you. He's not for you. I mean, this is one of Satan's best lies, one of his best tactics. So Adam and Eve bought it. They said, no, God, I'm going to do what I want. I know better than you what's good for me. I'm smarter than you. I'll do what I want. And so they sinned against God. They disobeyed his good word, his one rule. And in that act of treason, it broke creation. It fractured everything. And the consequences of sin came into the world at that moment with death and sickness and disease and discord and disharmony and murder and strife. And the evidence of it's everywhere, right? We've already talked about some of it. You can see it. You just open your eyes. You can see it. But it's what we've got to recognize this morning is that it's not just out there. It's not just out there. It's not just what you see in the newspapers. It's not just what you read and see out there. It's in here, in every single one of us. Sin has affected and infected and corrupted every single one of us. All of us are in the same boat. We are all corrupted by sin. We are all depraved in our nature. By nature, we're sinners, and by choice, by our own volition, we're sinners. That's the situation. And so Genesis 1, 2, and 3 is talking of the creation of the world and then the fall of man. And then the whole rest of this Bible is talking about the redemption that is to come in Jesus and of a coming restoration back to everything being made perfect again. Almost a return to Eden, if you will. And even right there in Genesis 3, right after, I mean, as soon as Adam and Eve have fractured the world, broken the world, sinned against God, even in that moment, God comes to them and says, I'm going to send somebody someday, though. It's not always going to be like this. I'm going to send someone someday who's going to take a boot to the head of the serpent, who's going to crush his skull, and I'm going to make all things right again. And so God goes to work to bring this to pass. We get Genesis 12, and he shows up to an Iraqi pagan Gentile named Abram and says, I know what this looks like. I know how this is going, and here's the deal. I'm shutting this down. I am going to fix this world. I'm going to end this brokenness. I'm going to restore this world to what I created it to be, and I'm going to start with you, and you are going to be mine now. And I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to make you a new person. You are now Abraham. And Abraham, I'm going to give you a family. And I'm going to make that family into a great nation. And through you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, because from your line, I'm going to raise up a Messiah who's going to make right all that has gone wrong in the world. And so there's a promise of hope. There's a promise of hope that he was bringing hope into the world through this promised Messiah. And so we go from Abraham to Moses. And the people are in captivity in Egypt. And a cry of deliverance goes out. And God hears them and delivers them from Pharaoh's hand. But the hope's still not satisfied. God gives them the law, but their hope is still not satisfied. They enter into the promised land, but their hope is still not satisfied. God gives them the sacrificial system, but their hope is still not satisfied. The kingdom splits. God sends them prophets to say he's going to kill us all if we keep this up. They don't listen, and they go into captivity. And there's 400 years of silence. And their hope is unfulfilled. And then all of a sudden, out of the quiet, just outside of Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flocks by night. And the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. And the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for I bring you good news of great joy that is for all the people. For unto you has been born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so all along, as we trace this, hope is coming. Hope is coming. Hope is coming right up to the angel showing up in a field to a bunch of shepherds saying, hope is here. He's been born. The Messiah is here. Hope has come in the fullness of time. But when the fullness of time had come. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. When the fullness of time had come. All right? And then this breaks down with who Jesus is and what He came to do and how He came to do it. All right? What and why He came to do these things. So let's walk through that real quick. As we're keeping in mind the fullness of time, all right, let's talk real quick through this hope-filled statement that what happened in the fullness of time. And so it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. This is who Jesus is. God sent forth His Son. Jesus is the Son of God. And what you have in that statement there is a statement about the eternality of Jesus Christ. God the Father did not make Him. He sent Him forth. He was already there in the presence of God. Second person of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That's why Jesus prays in the high priestly prayer in John 17, restore to me the glory that I had with you before the world began. And so Jesus was in the presence of the Father as the second member of the Trinity. And at the right time, God sent Him forth. And so you've got the deity of Jesus being emphasized here. The deity of Christ. Jesus says, I and my Father are one. And God sent Him forth. He didn't make Him. He sent Him forth. He sent His Son forth, the Son of God. Born of a woman, born under the law. Here we've got His humanity being emphasized. So we've got His deity, and now we've got His humanity. He's fully God, He's fully human. And this is huge for us to get. This is huge for us to hang on to. He's not part God and part human, 50-50 Hercules. He's 100% God and 100% man. That God has come in human flesh. He's become incarnate. Okay? And in the incarnation, somebody once put it like this, remaining what He was, He now became what He was not. All right? So He never ceased to be God. He never ceased to be the second person of the Trinity. He never ceased to possess all the attributes of deity. But remaining what He was, God, He became what He was not, man. God in the flesh. And again, this is huge for us to get because in order to save us, He had to be God. For only God can overpower sin and death and hell. But in order to save us, He also had to be man so that He could represent us. That's why goats and bulls can't save. He had to be man to represent us, to take our place, to be our substitute. And so He had to be God, and He had to be man, and He had to be a perfect man. Look at verse 4 again. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. And so like any other man, He was under the law. He had a responsibility to the law of God. He was born under it with a responsibility to obey it. And so like one guy said, like every man, He had the responsibility to obey God's law, but like no man, He obeyed it all perfectly. Like every man, He had a responsibility to obey God's law, but like no man, He obeyed it perfectly. Absolutely perfect. Tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. Not one. Not one sin. Not one back talk to His mom. Not one slip of His tongue. Not one thing, not one sin. Perfect. That's who Jesus is. He is God, man, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, fully God, fully man. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, and here's what He came to do, to redeem those who were under the law. What He came to do is exactly what we sang this morning when we sang the Charles Wesley hymn that was amended by George Whitefield. Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We sang, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. That's what he came to do. He came to redeem us. Redemption means to be bought back. We are under God's wrath because of our sin. We're under the law. We've all blown it. All of us are responsible. All of us have failed. All of us have sinned. But Jesus came and has bought us back. How? By living the life we haven't lived, a perfect sinless life, dying the death we deserve to die for our sin, and rising again to give us a gift we cannot earn, forgiveness of our sin. And so the message of Christmas cannot be divorced from the message of the cross. The whole reason that there is a baby in the manger is because Jesus came to save sinners like me and like you. That's the whole reason he came. He came to redeem those who were under the law. Nothing else can redeem us. Our good works cannot redeem us. Doing more good than bad cannot redeem us. Growing up in some sort of religious system cannot redeem us. Only faith in Christ and what he's done, where he takes our lack of righteousness and our wickedness upon himself and imputes to us, puts on us his righteousness. That alone is what can make us stand clean before the God of the universe. Jesus takes our sin, gives us his righteousness. It's a trade that takes place. That alone is what can make us stand clean before the God of the universe. That's the gospel. And it's the whole point of Christmas. It's what he came to do. And here's why he came to do it. To redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. He came to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoptions as sons. This is where, for me, it just gets crazy. Like, for all of my lack of obedience, for all of my rebellion and my sin and all the wrath of God against it, which I undeniably and absolutely deserve, the King of all kings, Jesus Christ, Son of God, loves us, loves me to the point that he leaves heaven, is born in a nasty, stinky stable, grows up, goes to the cross, is beaten, bloodied, beard yanked out, crown of thorns pounded onto his head, hung on a mangled, blood, feces, urine-covered cross, and worse than that, bears the invisible wrath of God that we cannot see against our sin, bears it in his body, dies, resurrects, and redeems all who believe in him back to God. That is a good thing, but here's where it gets crazy. Not only this, but God adopts us into his family. Like, it would be enough just to be redeemed, but not only are we redeemed, all who believe are brought into the family of God and loved as a son or daughter. We're adopted. We're made his possession, and now he's jealous over us. Now he defends us. Now he delights in us. Now he's our refuge. The God of the universe does this. The God of the universe personally has adopted you, if you are in Christ, into his family. Feel the weight of that. Feel the good news, gift, Merry Christmas of that. Nothing has taught me more about the love of God than being a dad and being a father. I love my kids, all four of them, Haley, Claire, Kieran, and Eden. I love my girls. I'm proud of my girls. They are mine. And I am proud that they're mine. And I'm excited that they're mine. And I am delighted that they are mine. And there's a joy in me because they are mine. Not because of what they do, but just for the fact that they're mine. And I don't love them more when they obey me. I'm glad. Amen. Right? And I don't love them less when they disobey me. I love them. Why? Because they're mine. And for a believer in Christ, that's God with you. You've been adopted into His family. And you're loved lavishly. And He invites anyone who will believe into this. Anyone. I just pause and let me ask you. Do you know that you're loved? Do you know that? Do you know that you are loved? I mean, it's really a sad world when people are running around just wanting to be loved and they don't already know that they are. They don't know that God is love. They don't know that God loves them. They don't know that God demonstrates His love in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We didn't have to get clean and then God would love us. No, He came after us in Christ. He sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. I mean, the whole point of Jesus is the love of the Father has been given through the love of the Son so that we might become the children of God. The children of God. The one who calls stars out by name. I'm a child. It's crazy. And so I don't know how you grew up. I don't know if you have a dad, knew your dad, liked your dad, have lost your dad. All I know is that if you are in Christ, you've got a good dad now. A perfect dad. Perfect dad who delights in you, who smiles over you, not because of your awesomeness, but because of His awesomeness. Because He's adopted you into His family, He says, "You're mine and I love you." That is the Christmas story. It is good news. So that we might receive adoption as sons. And there's nothing for us to get a swagger over this because we didn't do anything. It is a gift of grace. And it happened in the fullness of time. Right when God wanted it to. In the fullness of time. Hope has come in the fullness of time. But also, number two, hope is to come in the fullness of time. Okay? Like, it's already here, okay? But it's not yet fully here. That right now, until Christ returns, Second Advent, not as a baby, but as a warrior king riding a white horse with a tattoo on his leg, sword coming out of his mouth, blood of his foes on his robe. When He comes again, until that time, we're living in this already but not yet paradigm. It's kind of like a sunrise. Like when you think about a sunrise, when the sun begins rising early in the morning, the sky, right, it becomes bright. Way before the sun comes above the horizon. The entire sky is lit up way before the sun comes above the horizon. And through faith, Christ's light already shines salvation and hope into our soul, removing our guilt, our shame, our sin, placing us into the family of God and giving us confidence and assurance and power to fight against our sin. So the light has dawned, the light is shining, but yet we're still waiting for the complete dawn of salvation, for the complete realization of our hope when all that's been broken is restored. And so at Jesus' first advent, the light of salvation broke into the skies. We see the light. It's come into the darkness. And it's done this in the fullness of time. And again, in the fullness of time, Christ will come again, second advent. And it's at this point that the Son of Salvation will be fully raised and our hope will be fully realized. Paradise will be restored. And this has been the plan of God laid down before the foundations of the earth. It's a four-act play. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I mean, look at Ephesians now. Flip over. A one-page turn. All right. We'll start reading in verse 3 again. I want you to see how Paul describes this. He's going to talk about the past tense, and then he's going to talk about the present tense, and then he's going to talk future. The plan of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, all right? Before the foundation of the world. So this has always been his plan, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he's blessed us in the beloved. In him, so now we're going present tense. We just went past tense. All this has been the plan since before the foundation of the world. Present tense. In him, we have redemption. Right now, we have that. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us. All right, he's no Scrooge. This is a waterfall of grace and a waterfall of love. He lavishes this upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ. When did he set it forth? Before the foundations of the earth, as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Hope has come in the fullness of time. Jesus was born, and hope will come again in the fullness of time. Jesus will return to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on the earth. And so he's talking about the coming restoration. And when Jesus returns, he's going to make all things new. And so our message is not that the world's coming to an end. I mean, that's not hopeful. Merry Christmas. The world's going to end. You better come to church, the last place on earth where you can actually be not killed. Right? That's not a very hopeful message. The message of Christmas is not that the world's coming to an end, but that it's going to be restored. That its storyline is not beginning, middle, and end, but it is beginning, middle, new beginning. That's the story of the Bible. It's a beginning, and then there's a middle section, and then it goes back to the new beginning. It's a restoration. Jesus is on the throne right now. The kingdom of God is at hand right now, and soon he will return. Second Advent, okay? Christmas number 2, if you will, but not as a baby, but as a warrior king with his snake boots on to crush the skull of the serpent. Just as was promised in Genesis 3, in the first gospel, what the theologians call the proto-evangelion. And the kingdom, all right, which is made up of all believers of all time, no prerequisites to this, just faith in Christ. When Jesus returns, the kingdom comes in its fullness. It's already dawned, but it's not yet fully here. It comes in its fullness, and there's a new heavens, and there's a new earth, and all that's wrong is made right. All that's sad comes untrue. Creation is restored, and God's been carrying this out from the beginning. He's been doing this all along according to his plan in the fullness of time. Creation, fall, redemption, restoration. I mean, you just follow the progression. 6,000 years ago, he tells Abraham, I'm going to fix it. And he starts going to work and he stayed true to that plan. Jesus has come. Jesus has lived. Jesus has died. Jesus has resurrected. Jesus has ascended into heaven. And whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And millions upon millions of people have come to Christ, have trusted him for salvation, and are becoming believers right now, being redeemed, being adopted into the family of God, being transformed, having their lives changed. And do you know how it all wraps up, this great story? It all wraps up with people from every tribe and every tongue and every language, every nation around the Lamb, around the throne, worshiping the Lamb. New heavens, new earth coming down. No more injustice and no more pain and no more sickness and no more death and no more sorrow and no more sin. The kingdom of God established, everything made right. It's coming in the fullness of time. That's the hope of Christmas. It's happening. What he promised has happened, is happening, and will happen. Jesus has come. All right? First Advent has happened. And now we await a second Advent. And as we do, in the words of Russell Moore, let's sing our Christmas carols and look into the slitted eyes of Satan and promise him the threat of his coming crushed skull. Because evil is a declaration of war on the peace of God's creation. And this war goes on, but not for long. Advent number two is coming. And sometimes the most warlike thing we can say in an inhuman, murderous age like this one is it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas. Hope has come. And hope is to come. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, as we think about the fact that you sent Jesus to redeem us and adopt us into your family, and it has nothing to do, it's not on the basis of anything we do, it floors us at your grace and at our weakness. That you would be so good. And so, Father, as we prepare to celebrate the birth of your Son, I pray that we would be filled with your hope. I pray that we would be reminded that hope has come and that hope is to come. And that as the world and pressures pile upon us, that we would lay hold of that truth. That you are Emmanuel, God with us. You have come, Jesus. And you will come again and make everything right. All that's gone wrong, it will not always be like this. It is a message. It is a story of grace and a story of triumph and a story of restoration. It is a story of redemption. It's a story of the gospel. Sink it deep into our heart. And let us revel in it all throughout this Christmas season. In the name of Jesus, we ask for your help. Amen.